I'd like to turn tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 1. While we're turning, I'd like to thank everyone that had responsibility for the wonderful week of spiritual blessing we had at Greenwood Hills. Thank you for what the Lord has done through you. The Gospel of John, chapter 1 tonight. Start and read a few verses with verse 29. Verse 29 of John chapter 1. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. I'd like just to reread verse 29, which will be our text for tonight. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's two main thoughts I'd like to bring before us tonight. Number one, for those of us that are saved, who have a relationship with the one and the living God, I'd like just to present the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been hearing on how to pass it on. And in an age of a modern gospel, of a lot of groups using the name of Jesus, telling you Jesus can put all your problems together, Jesus will make your life exciting experience after exciting experience, I'd like to look at just what the central theme of the Bible is. Just what this gospel of Jesus Christ is that we have the responsibility to pass on. And we're going to see it centers around a dramatic act that happened 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. And for any in the audience that might not know God, that might not have your sins forgiven, we want to look at the Lamb of God as the ultimate sacrifice that can forgive every sin you've ever committed and give you a living and an everlasting relationship with the living God. So number one, for us believers, to try to exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what is this message we pass on? And for any not saved, try to show you how that Jesus Christ is the one Savior through His ultimate sacrifice on Calvary's cross. As we read tonight, we see the first thing that God wants us to behold, and that word behold means to take a look at, to look and dwell on, is to behold the Lamb of God, whose name is Jesus, which taketh away the sin of the world. This world we live in, you know, it's asking us to look at different things. Some ask us to look at political reformation, but your Bible doesn't say that. Others ask you to look at a financial solution to solve man's problems. But your Bible doesn't present that. Some ask you to look at entertainment and pleasure to get away from depression and just to find a place where you can get out of reality. But your Bible doesn't ask you to look there. Some ask you to look to religion. And they say religion can give your conscience some ease of your sin. But your Bible doesn't ask you to look there to have that sin taken away. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:11, speaking of religion, it says, And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Speaking of religion, it says, All the ritual they do daily, day after day, it can never take away sin. Yet God says, I want you to look to a man called Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hebrews 10 says religion can never take it away. Your Bible says in John chapter 1, a man called Jesus can take it away. God here uses the analogy of a lamb. When we think of something being taken away, something as rotten as sin, something as powerful as sin, you think God would use a leopard or a lion, something with muscle, something with power. But he turns to a lamb, something meek, something holy, something that might symbolize love. And as we trace the scriptures tonight, with the help of God, we're going to see how through the lamb, in the person of Jesus Christ, that God has solved the sin problem. For he says, it takes away the sin of the world. Just like to dwell for a couple minutes on that barrier between everyone born into this world and the living God who hates sin, there's a wall, shall we say, called sin. Just like a steel curtain, maybe 10 feet thick. And it separates us from having a living relationship with the one and only God. And when we talk about these things, as we tell the young people on the boardwalk, we say, we know you don't want to hear religious opinion. You can go to any church and get that. When we talk about these things, we make a promise, and that we'll only use chapter and verse from the Word of God. For it's an opinion, I don't want yours, and you don't want mine. So we'll stick, when we make statements, to chapter and verse from the Word of God. You see, there's a wall of sin. And here's how your Bible puts it in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. What's the problem then? That there's no relationship with God. Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's sin that has separated you from the living God, the Bible says. Now listen to how the meek and lowly Jesus preached it. John 8, 21. He says, and ye shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. I'm going there, and because you're in your sins and you die that way, you can't come. You see, there's a wall of sin against the holy God. He has seen what sin has done to the world. Look at the heartbreak. You can't walk downtown in many cities at night. You can't trust anybody today. This world is full of political bloodshed. It's not a very place to live, and God hates sin. And it separates. Again, we get that principle in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, what? Know ye not that the unrighteous, that is sinners, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, don't be fooled, neither fornicators, that's sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's cheating in marriage, nor effeminate, that's homosexuality, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's fighters and haters, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor thieves, nor revilers, that's those with smart mouths, nor extortioners, those who cheat in business and income tax, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be fooled, God says. Those kind of sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, there's a wall of sin between the human race. When man originally in the Garden of Eden said to God, no, I'll do it my way, I won't believe you, and he did his own thing. And ever since that day, he died spiritually. Now, we don't have the life of God. What I want to show you tonight, with the help of God, is the heart of the living God, how he steps into this problem, and how he's going to solve it in a legal way. And I said a legal way, because we're so used today in our society to overlooking sin. Somebody sins and they say, well, let's just forget it. Let bygones be bygones. And so we get a concept of the living holy God. We think, oh, he knows our natural desires. He'll just let me slip into heaven. He'll understand God is love. But that's not exactly the way your Bible presents it. That God said there's a price for sin, and your Bible says it this way in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin isn't free. It must be paid for, and God says the price is death, and nothing short of that. Now we're going to look how the heart of God in love is going to solve this legally by seeing that the right price is paid so man can have forgiveness of sins and a relationship with the living God. And he's going to do it through an analogy called the Lamb, and it's going to be the central theme of the Bible in a person called Jesus, who the Bible says is the Son of God. You know, this Bible was written by many different authors over a period of thousands of years. But I want to show you tonight a central theme, right from Genesis to Revelation, how the heart of God steps into human history, and stage after stage after stage, he's unveiling a great super plan centered in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. This is the highlight of human history. I want to show you how the heart of God to solve this sin situation steps in. And from Genesis, we're just going to skim through tonight, right to Revelation. We're going to see how the heart of God in love is going to solve this sin situation in a legal way so we could have eternal life. There's 10 great Lamb passages in the Bible. And we want to start at Genesis. We want to look at what happens as little by little, God lets us see a little more on this great program called the Lamb of God, how to solve and take away the sin of the world. The first one we read about in Genesis chapter 4, and you know the story about Cain and Abel. Two boys, and they knew this much. They knew that to have an acceptance with the living God, there had to be a sacrifice right from the beginning, and a lamb sacrifice. They knew that much. But Cain went out, and you know the story, and he was a farmer, and he got the fruit of his field, and he got possibly his potatoes, his corn, and he gave God the best. And God says, I don't want it. But Abel went out, and he was a farmer, and he had sheep. And in Genesis chapter 4, it says he got a lamb. And he sacrificed it to God. That lamb gave its life, and God accepted Abel. For we read in Genesis 4, 4 and 5, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering had he not respect. God respected and accepted Abel and says, I accept you. You offered a lamb sacrifice, but unto Cain, he says, I don't want it. And Cain became hardened and eventually became a murderer and died and went to hell. Hebrews 11:4 tells us that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. It was an excellent sacrifice. And the first principle we learn here, we don't learn a whole lot about the lamb, but one thing. That is the necessity of a lamb sacrifice. If one is ever going to be accepted with the living God, the wages of sin is death, a life must be given. That's all we really learn in that passage. That a lamb, it's absolutely necessity to approach God, that there must be a sacrifice, a lamb sacrifice. God says in your Bible in Psalm 50 verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. God says, gather them to me if they have a contract, an agreement with me by good works. God, no. By sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. There's been a life given. So in the first passage, right in the beginning of the Bible, about 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years before Christ, God shows us one thing, that is the necessity of a sacrifice to be accepted with the living God. 2,000 years went approximately in 1872, God steps into human history again and shows a little more about this Lamb of God. And a man called Abraham, and I think you know the story. And Abraham was promised a great nation from his son Isaac. But God tested Abraham one day, and he says, take your only son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, put him on the altar, and offer him up as a sacrifice. Now, this is the son who the great nation was going to come out. God says, offer him up. Abraham believed the power of the living God, and he did just that. And in Genesis 22, as they're going up to the mountain, Isaac looks at his father and says, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? For Isaac knew there had to be a lamb. And in verse 8, Abraham replies and he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. What he did, he took Isaac and he laid him on the altar. And as that light started to come down, the angel said, Abraham, Abraham, and he stopped. And he looked over in the thicket and there was a ram, that's a male lamb. And verse 13 says, and Abraham took the lamb and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead or place of his son. And what we learn in this second great lamb passage is that this lamb that's going to take away the sin of the world is provided by the living God as a substitute to take somebody's place. This thing, this lamb that takes away the sin of the world, isn't something that religious councils dream up. It's not developed in the Vatican. It's not developed in the Council of Churches. Religious men didn't get together and draw this up. The living God saw our problem, and out of love, he steps in, and God provides the lamb in Genesis 22. And he provides him as a substitute. Isaac's laid on the altar. The angel stops the action. He takes Isaac off, and on comes this lamb and dies in the place of his son. God provides the lamb, and it's as a substitute in place of his son. And so the second great lamb passage, we learn it's from the living God, and it's going to be a substitute. Time marches on. And in approximately 1492 B.C., God once again steps into human history through a man called Moses in Exodus chapter 12. And I think, again, you know the story. The children of Israel were being oppressed, and the Egyptians would not obey the living God. And in fact, the Israelites didn't want to go either. And God, in order to judge sin, said, I'm going to deliver you this night. But what has to be done? He says, you have to take a lamb. And in Exodus 12:5, we read this, your lamb shall be perfect without blemish. It can't have a blemish on it. Not any lamb will do, we learn in this passage. You see, God is holy. It must be perfect. You can't be a sore or a cut on it, for we're dealing with a holy living God. He only wants the best. He said, your lamb must be perfect, and you must take that lamb, just not tie it outside your house, but slay it. Catch the blood, and take the blood of the lamb and put it on your front door. It says, at midnight, the death angel will come past. And in Exodus 12:13, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he went through that night. And when he saw the blood on the door, and as the death angel went past, the Lord said, he'll pass over it. He'll hover over, and the death angel can't touch it. One thing God wanted to see, and that was the blood of the slain lamb. For blood symbolizes death. He didn't say, when I see how much you're reading the Bible, when I see how much you've gone to synagogue, when I see how much you pray. One thing God wanted to see that night, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. For the Bible declares in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Again, God hits home that point in Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is the blood that maketh the atonement or the reconciliation for the soul. And we learn in that third passage that the lamb must be perfect and the blood must be shed. That's basically all we learned there. Must be a perfect lamb, and it's just not good enough to tie it outside that front door. They had to kill the lamb and shed the blood. And that's what we learn. Time marches on. And in 712 B.C., God again, through the prophet Isaiah, steps into human history and reveals a little more of this great plan. And Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know what we learn here? For the first time, it's clearly revealed that the servant of God, that the lamb, is a person. Notice the personal pronoun, he, him, and his. It's used 41 times in Isaiah 53. The great lamb passage. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, but he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement or our punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity or sins of us all. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And through the prophet Isaiah in 712 B.C. approximately, the great revelation, this lamb isn't an animal, it's going to be a person. And again, there's 712 years of silence. The Old Testament closes. And then one day when we read tonight, suddenly the great news is announced. John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit descend on a man. His name was Jesus, and he identifies him to the world and to us through his word as he points to the man called Jesus, and he says, "Behold, look at him. This is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He goes on down farther to say that he's more than a man, but I bear record that this is the Son of God. Wonders of wonders, the person is from heaven, the Son of the living God. And here's where the story goes beyond our human reasoning. The God in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, comes down to planet Earth, and it's God himself who's going to be, through the Son, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb. For who else could be? I couldn't be the Lamb because I have sinned. You couldn't be the Lamb because you have sinned. That's why Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, and he faced the same temptations that you and I face. He knew what it was to get hungry. He knew what it was to be double-crossed. He knew what it was to have his best friends leave him. He knew what it was to be tempted like in all points as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. You see, he never sinned. God emphasizes this point over and over again in your Bible. 1 Peter 2:22, speaking of Jesus Christ who did no sin. 1 John 3:5, "And ye know that he," Christ, "was manifested to take away our sin, and in him," Christ, "is no sin." Listen to Pilate as he cross-examines Jesus Christ, puts him on the witness stand, and reaches this verdict in John 19:4. "Behold, I bring him forth to you, so that ye may know what, Pilate? That I find no fault in him." A perfect, spotless, pure person. Because he was God, he didn't have a rotten human nature, although he was man. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, he says, "I want you to look at him. This is the one that can take away the sin of the world." As we look around this week at the beautiful creation around here, and I stopped and thought, Ephesians 3:9 says, "Who created all things by Jesus Christ." The beautiful trees and the scenery and the hills, he put them all together. And yet this is the same one who's going to walk to the cross. Watch him now. "Behold the Lamb of God," as he gets spit at in the face. The creator of everything. Look at him as they tie a blindfold around his face and hit him. And says, "Who hit you, Christ? Tell us, you're a prophet." Look at him go to that cross. And there they put the nails in his hands. And eventually they come up with a spear and they pierce his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water, John 19:34. And there he died, the Bible says. The very Son of God. What happened? A mistake? Absolutely not. This is God's plan. For the price tag of sin is death, and the only one who never sinned was the Lord Jesus from heaven, the Son of God. Look at the cross, the most dramatic act in history, the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ sheds his blood, the slain lamb. He dies on the cross. The Lamb of God. He pays the price for sin in full. So in our fifth great Lamb passage, we see the Lamb is identified as the mighty Creator who came to earth, and his name was Jesus, and he took away on the cross, bared away the sin of the world. Yes, that's what he was doing on that cross. More than just a great example, for your Bible connects the death of Jesus Christ on that cross with the sin question. Listen to it in 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree." Hebrews 9:26, "But now once in the end of the world hath he," Jesus Christ, "appeared." Why? "To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, as clear as you can say it, "Christ died." Why? "For our sins." See what was happening on that cross? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, straight from heaven as a man who never sinned, paid in full the death price, and shed his blood. There's more, though. Brings us to the sixth great Lamb passage in Acts chapter 8. About a month or two after the Lord Jesus died, there was a man, a colored man, riding in the desert. He had just come from the religious capital of the world, Jerusalem. And he was still searching when he came from the religious capital. What he could not find in religion, he's searching in the Word of God. You know where he was reading from in Acts 8? Reading back in Isaiah 53. And verse 32 says he was reading from, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before her shears, so he openeth not his mouth. And he asked the evangelist, he said, who is the prophet talking about? Who was this one who went to the slaughter and his life was taken from the earth? And Philip answers him in Acts 8:35. It says he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That lamb, he says, was Jesus, that man that died on the cross a month or two ago. And Philip told him what to do. And in verse 37, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And verse 39 says, and he went on his way rejoicing. What he could not find in religion in Jerusalem, he found in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And the emphasis here in his sixth great Lamb passage, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he must be taken personally if you're ever going to be saved, if your sins are ever going to be off your record. I believe it's personal that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so in the sixth great Lamb passage, we see that this one who died can be received by anybody. And he must be received personally. I believe, personal, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That brings us to our seventh great Lamb passage. You know, we get told a lot on the boardwalk when we try to reach some of the people up there. They say, tell me, how can a man who died 2,000 years ago mean anything to me in this 20th century? Well, that brings us the answer to the seventh great Lamb passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. It goes like this, verses 18, 19, and 21. For we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 21, who by him Christ, who believed in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The seventh great Lamb passage, he's not a dead man buried. He's alive, who believe in God that raised him, Jesus, from the dead. The Lamb is alive. Jesus Christ lives. And that's why we have a gospel to preach. And this is the message that rang through the apostles' mouths as they preached the gospel of Christ throughout their area. As they passed it on, that Christ died for our sins and he lives again. Listen to it in Acts 2:32. This Jesus hath God raised from the dead. Acts 4:10. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Romans 10:9, God hath raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31, it's your assurance, it says, that he's the Son of God. Whereof he, God, hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. If he stays in that grave, he's an imposter. He's just a smooth religious talker. But if he comes out of that grave, it shows he's the Son of God. And the price he paid on the cross through his blood was the ultimate sufficient sacrifice. That's what Romans 1:4 says. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. He is alive. The Lamb is alive. Proving he's the Son of God. Proving it was the right price. And because he lives, he can save a sinner all the way, the Bible says. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he, Jesus Christ, is able to do what? Is able to save them to the uttermost all the way that come unto God by him, seeth he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He lives forever. And because he lives forever, he says, you live forever. It's what Hebrews 7:16 calls the power of an endless life.
Because I live, you live. And he stands as our intercessor, as our defense lawyer, so that once we're saved, even though there's times we fail, he's there with the marks of Calvary and says, I died, I shed my blood, I paid the price in full for his sins. And his endless life gives us everlasting life. The Lamb is alive. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And we are saved forever once we personally receive him by faith. Brings us to our eighth great Lamb passage. Now that he's alive, what does it mean? Well, to the believer, to those who believe, it means comfort, it means hope, it means a secure future. So we come to our eighth great Lamb passage in Revelation chapter 5. And John, as God pulls back the curtain and shows him a future scene, hears a line. And he turns to look at that line in verse 6. You know what he sees? He says, I beheld, what did you behold, John? In the midst of the throne and of the four beasts or living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. John turns and he sees a lamb like it's been slain. He saw that before when he saw Jesus Christ. And there he saw in heaven. Where did he see him, though? In the midst of the throne. Wonders of wonders. The Lamb who was on the cross is now on the throne of the universe. And the throne speaks of power, of authority, of control. And he looks into the great universe of heaven as God pulls back the curtain. And there on the throne of the universe, on the throne of God's heaven, is the Lamb that was slain. There were the marks of Calvary, and John recognized him. We read this in verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and people and tongue and nation. They go on to say how worthy he is in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as is in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, honor and glory and blessing be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 5, the eighth great Lamb passage. Jesus Christ is on the throne. And to me, this is the greatest triumph of good over evil in all the world. There we see the crucified of Calvary is the crowned king. The killed one is king of all ages. The wounded one is the wonder of all. The carpenter of Nazareth is the controller of the universe. The one who they put a seal on the grave to keep him from coming out is now loosing the seals of the future. Christ is king and he's on the throne. And to me, Christian, and to you, I know this gives you encouragement. As we look around this world around us today, and we see in this present world, this kingdom of Satan, that Satan is at the present triumphing, that you look at political bloodshed and wars are increasing. You look at sin and they're plastered on the billboards, and everywhere you go, you see sin and lust before you. And some of the public schools aren't fit to send your children there, and you say, what kind of a world is this? And sometimes we get discouraged, and we're tempted to weaken. We're tempted to get pulled into its vortex and into its way of living, and tempted to let up a little bit. But Christians, take heart. Jesus Christ is not on the cross. He's not weak and he's bleeding. He's on the throne, and all power has been given unto him. And this encourages me. My Lord sits on the throne today. I know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:4, for though he was crucified in weakness, weak and bleeding, and they said, come down from the cross, and he wouldn't come down. But it says, but what? He was crucified in weakness, but he liveth by the power of God. He's alive now, and he's on the throne. And to the Christian, this is encouragement. You see, even though things are dark, even though they're bad, God has a plan, and he's holding off. Why? 2 Peter 3:9 gives us the answer. When it says, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning this promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's holding off that day of unfolding the kingdom of God so that none perish, so that people will turn and these long suffering will come to this Lamb of God. And so we see sin getting worse. But don't give up. For sitting on the throne of the all-powerful universe of heaven is the Lamb that was slain. Praise the Lord. Huh? That brings us to our ninth great Lamb passage. What about for those who aren't saved? Those who say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want it. It's not for me. I want this world. Revelation 9 reveals a different aspect of the Lamb. Not the meek and lowly Jesus this time saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What does it reveal? Revelation 6 puts it this way. When God's day of judgment comes upon sin upon this world, it says the heavens, that vast universe, those stars, are going to fall down just like when you shake a fruit tree and the fruit comes to the ground. The greatest earthquake ever will hit this world, and the mountains will be leveled, and the islands will be crumbled. Verse 14 through 17 describes it this way in your Bible. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every island and mountain were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, watch the big men now, the kings of the earth, and the rich men, and the great men, and the mighty men, and the chief captains, and every bondman and every free man fled into the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And set under the rocks in the mountains, fall on us and hide us. Why do you want those rocks to hide you? Why are you scared, world? From the face of him that setteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? They have found one thing out, that they've been fooled that God is just the God of love, that God hates sin, and suddenly they see the Lamb, the meek and lowly Jesus, and they say, hide us from his face, we can't stand us. They ask the mountain to cover them. The men now who laugh and scoff at your Lord and Savior, they're going to be scared stiff. Who can stand, they said, when his wrath is unfolded? See, the devil fools millions. But the Bible says, don't be deceived. God hates sin. Listen to Ephesians 5:6. Let no man deceive you or fool you, it says, with vain words, with smooth talk. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that's sin. Your Bible says, don't be fooled, God hates sin, it's going to be judged. Now, Revelation 20 Verse 21 puts it this way, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You don't get into my heaven, he says, unless your name's in the Lamb's book of life. Unless you know the Lamb, you know Jesus Christ is your personal sacrifice and Savior and substitute. For the wages of sin is death, you must come to him, but you don't get in unless you're in the Lamb's book of life. So we see the wrath of the Lamb. We see God putting people alive in Revelation 20:15 into the lake of fire. There is wrath, the Bible says. The meek and lowly Jesus, the ninth great Lamb passage, hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. But we come to our last great Lamb passage. We come to the last chapter of the Bible for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've gone through Revelation, through Exodus, through Isaiah. We've seen the necessity of the Lamb sacrifice. We've seen that it's provided by God as a substitute. We've seen that it must be perfect and it has to shed its blood. We see the Lamb as a person. We see the person as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We see him dying. We see the Lamb, though, must be received personally. And he can be received personally because he's alive. And we see him on the throne. And then we see him in judgment against sin. But in the last book of the Bible, you see how the Bible progressively, God's revealing one theme, master theme, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his love gift solution to the human race. And we get to the last chapter, and you know what we see there? We see the Lamb. First of all, in chapter 21, we read this. John the Revelator sees this in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 5, behold, I make all things new.
It's a new creation, a new world, a paradise situation, a utopia that all the political leaders promise but can't produce. God makes all things new. We read this. When death is gone, no more heartbreak, no more sorrow, no more disappointment. It's all wiped away. The crane's done with. I make all things new. And in the last chapter of the Bible, verse 3 of Revelation 22, what do we read? And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb is in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. The curse is gone. A paradise situation has come. And the throne of God and of the Lamb is in it. The last chapter of the Bible, it says they'll reign forever. It's the Lamb in control forever. The Lamb forever in the last chapter of the Bible. You see, if we want to have a relationship with the living God, we must know the Lamb. We must know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There He is in control of the new heavens and new earth, reigning forever, the Lamb forever. And so, we see the revelation of the Lamb of God. And He says, behold, look at the Lamb of God. He taketh away the sin of the world. And that's where God points our eyes as we pass it on. The central theme of our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2. And for someone in my audience, you're not saved. If you would die tonight in your sins, you cannot come where He goes. You'd go to hell. The Bible simply asks you to love by faith without proving it, without seeing it, but taking God at His word. It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, John 1:12. And we receive Him by faith, the Bible tells us. Simply calling upon the name of the Lord without proving it, but saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died for me and You live again, and I'm willing to take God at His word. The minute you receive Him personally, that Lamb sacrifice, every sin that you ever committed because of the shed blood of Christ, the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's all taken off your record when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. So we close. We'll just review what we've learned. The necessity of a Lamb sacrifice. You can't get to God any other way than through the wages of sin is death. It's provided by God as a substitute. It must be perfect. The blood must be shed. The Lamb's a person. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross. He must be received personally. The Lamb is alive. Praise God, the Lamb's on the throne. He's in control. And I'm glad I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God. There's the wrath, so beware. Make sure you're right with God. But praise the Lord, the last chapter of the Bible, the new paradise is here, and it's the Lamb forever. Shall we pray? Loving Father, what can we say? It's one thing is obvious, Father, that we had nothing to do with this. There wasn't one thing in here about man's work. Simply faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place on that cross. We thank Thee He lives tonight. And Lord, we just pray that those of us who know Him will be built up in our faith, that we'll not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What sweeter message can we preach? So we keep praying for open doors as people here are praying and looking for open doors, that the right places will open where we can proclaim the name of Your Son. And if there's any here not saved, what more can we say, Father? You have given heaven's best, the Son of God. The gospel's been proclaimed through the Holy Spirit, and now it's simply up to them to receive or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, because we live, because You live, we look to Thee for protection as we each go our separate ways. Thanking Thee for the opportunity of a rich fellowship here, asking Thy blessing upon each and every one. And we know they'll experience that blessing as they live in Thy Word. And just praising Thee in the name of the One who's coming back, the living Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, forever, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.